Take your Bibles with me and turn with me over to the Psalms. Psalms 85, if you will. And this morning, I want to speak to you on what I would term as a patriotic theme. A message to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, and also to reflect upon the blessings that we have to be Americans, and then also the responsibilities that we have. We're all familiar, I would submit to you, with the song, God Bless America. We're going to sing the chorus in a minute. But I want to challenge you to sing this song, God Bless America, as a prayer unto the Lord. Would you do that? There are a few things you might not know about this song you're about to sing. First, it was written, if you didn't know, by Irving Berlin. He's a Jewish man that also wrote White Christmas. And it's interesting, and I'm proud to say this, actually, because the Ku Klux Klan years ago rejected God Bless America because it was written by a Jewish man. I'm not glad they rejected it. I'm glad they didn't associate with this great song. Kate Smith first sang the song on Armistice Day. You know what Armistice Day is, don't you? It used to be called Remembrance Day, but it was celebrating the end of World War I. And she sang that as the Nazi troops were beginning to force their way across Europe in 1938 when she sang it. The song for World War II really became a powerful prayer. It began to sustain us as a nation. Lord, we need your blessing upon us. It's still loved today. How many of you love God Bless America? I do. I love that. Some people in church world, not Brighton Assembly, but sometimes people criticize individuals for standing for our nation and representing that. I don't believe in nationalism that I'm saved through what we believe as a nation. I believe I'm saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that we can honor God in our nation. How many of you believe that? Sometimes we only sing the chorus, and we will today. But let me read you one of the verses of this song. While the storm clouds gather across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. It is a prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. 250 years ago, yesterday, those 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And I'm grateful, although America has a lot of issues, I'm grateful for the land that I live in. I'm grateful that I have the privilege to be able to worship with you today, free, and lift up the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? And would you just sing this chorus? We're going to pray at the close of the service for another great awakening in America. But would you right now just pause and just, we'll probably sing it through two different times, but would you make this your prayer? Lord, would you bless the land that we love? And if you want to just lift your hand in prayer and say, Lord, please help us as a nation. Would you help us and bless us once again? Sing this with Pastor BK and the team today.
To the prayer.
Pastor BK, want to just say thank you for singing that and praying that. And I want to just take one moment, more moment, if I can. I want to thank those of you that your family members or you individually have served in our United States military. You're heroes to us. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You can ask Rhonda and the community. If I'm at Kroger and I see a man or a woman wearing a veteran's hat, I go over and I thank them. I just say, thanks for your service. We're so grateful for you. If I'm in an airport and I see a military man or woman that's in fatigues and they're walking through the terminal, I'll walk across the terminal to just say, thanks. We're grateful for your leadership and your service to be able to give us the freedoms that we have. Rhonda's uncles, Mary, my mother-in-law, all three of her brothers served in World War II. One of them in Patton's army. My grandfather in World War I, on my mother's side, was one of the last members of the United States Cavalry. We're grateful for your service, and we say thanks. Brighton Assembly, maybe you're next to somebody that served or their family is currently serving. Would you, with me, would you just show your appreciation right now for their service? Thanks so much. Would you read the passage with me, friends, this morning as we come to this psalm that I believe speaks not only, and I'll probably just reference Israel, but if we can just agree that whenever we're speaking about it today, it's both Israel and Judah, and sometimes it's Judah and it's not Israel, but the word reflects the people of God in the Old Testament, if you will. And the fact of the matter is, we come to this on this 250th birthday of our nation, I'd like us to look at some of the similarities of Israel and the blessings that they received and the battles that they had to fight against. And then you and I as a nation, the blessings that we've received, but how we must battle against becoming forgetful or regarding our life obstinate and forgetting the things of God. We'll read from Psalm chapter 85 or Psalm 85, and it'll be on the screen with us. I'm going to just turn and read it from there if I can, and we'll ask the Lord to help us today. I want to speak to you about America, past, present, and future at 250 years of age. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again. Say, restore us again. Restore us again. Say one more time. Restore us again. Restore us again. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. The similarities of Israel and Judah and the people of God here in America. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the men and women that represent people that have served. Lord, thank you for the people of God that in this congregation that have served and given of themselves, Lord, years, maybe even decades of service so that we can have these freedoms today. And Lord, we just pause to say thank you for having the privilege and being raised in America. Lord, by your divine direction, we could have been born anywhere else if we were born at all. But you let us be raised in this nation. May we be forever grateful for the privileges, Lord, and the liberties that we're given. I pray in these next few words, Lord, that we share, that the focus would be on your greatness and your mighty hand. May we look at what you've done in days gone by, where we're at today, and also project, Lord, that where we're going to be determined based upon the decisions we make today. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our president and vice president. Pray for the United States representatives, U.S. House, and the United States Senate. Pray for the Supreme Court. Lord, I pray that there would be a grace that is given to those men and women. I pray, Lord, that you would heal our land. Your word says if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and seek your face, then you will hear from heaven and you will heal the land. We need a healing, Lord. We need a fresh awakening. And Lord, I pray that there would be a grace about these words. And Lord, you would start a revival as we just make an inner circle and ask, Lord, start a revival within that circle with us individually before it ever spreads outside of that. Lord, I pray it on this Independence Day weekend as we celebrate 250 years as a nation. Lord, I pray that if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today, and all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I had to laugh this past week. It's not in my notes, but just how time rolls. I was just a teenager, beginning to be a teenager, when we celebrated. How many of you are old enough to remember the bicentennial when we turned 200 years? And I couldn't even project out 250 years celebration. I don't suppose I'll be around for the 300-year celebration, so I'm living it up right now. But I want you to look at the word with me today. God has blessed our nation, amen? He had blessed Israel above all other nations on the face of the earth. God had told Abraham he would bless Israel and they would be a blessing to all people. But Israel had forgotten that responsibility in the passage that we look at today. They had sank into moral and spiritual decline. God sent prophets to warn the nation to turn to God. And there were seasons of revival. There was a cycle. They would repent and God would heal the land. But then Israel would go back to their ways and turn their backs on God. And that the same God that had made them a great nation. And God allowed a pagan nation. When it came to Judah, allowed a pagan nation by the nation of Babylon to be able to conquer them and carry them off as exiles. And that was even 150 years after the 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes had been carried off by the Assyrians. America, I get it, Brighton, hear me. America is in Israel. But there are some very, very real similarities that cannot be ignored, that we can apply to our lives today. I want you to just look, if you will, with me at the past, the present, and the future. And 3 points to dial in on today. First off is this. God has certainly blessed, past tense, has blessed America. The word says there in verse 1, you showed favor to your land, O Lord. The psalmist was referring to Israel and to Judah. We stated that. But we can say the same thing about America. He has blessed. He's shown favor to us. God has shown favor to our land. There's a term that's used in the World Trade Organization, the WTO. You know it. The nations are designated as most favored nations, and they receive that status. If they follow certain standards of human right positions, it allows these most favored nations to be able to freely trade with other countries of the WTO that are most favored. There's a status that I would submit to you, much more coveted and much more important than the most favored nation status of the WTO. And it's the most favored nation in the eyes of God. There's 3 ways that I believe that we were favored in days gone by, that God has favored America. First off, God has blessed America economically. All you have to do is travel around the world and around our country to be able to see how God has blessed us abundantly with natural resources and has blessed us economically. His face has shined upon our nation. Just think of this. 40 years ago, we were dangerously dependent upon foreign oil. And we still import some foreign oil today. You know that. But think of this. In 2025, just a year ago, in the U.S., our oil production soared to the highest level, highest records since the records were kept in 1900. The United States last year as a nation produced 13.6 barrels per day. Based upon that from 11 years earlier, 2014, the production was 8.7 billion million barrels a day. This past year, we passed the Saudis and the Russians to become the leading producer of oil of any nation in the world. Compared to the rest of the world, Brighton, most Americans, you and I, are wealthy people. If you have one more change of clothes, a car to ride in, a roof over your head, and at least one hot meal today, you're richer than most of the people in the world. You can go online and look at a global wealth calculator and see where your income falls. But compared to the rest of the planet, you and I, if you're a middle-class American, you're extremely wealthy with international standards. For context, let me give you this. 99% of the world's population make less than $34,000 per year. So if you earn that amount or more, by definition, you're in the global 1%. This is from CBS News. Almost half of the world's population, 3.4 billion people, live on less than $5.50 a day. That's about the cost, their words, quote, that's about the cost of a Starbucks Venti cafe latte in New York City. That statistic is crazy to me. However, it's not surprising to me because Ron and I have seen it. I've seen it in Africa and India. It's not surprising to as you visit poorer countries. But after all, 2 billion people around the world don't have access to clean drinking water. God has blessed us with material goods. But remember, I would submit to you, and I want to remind myself, wealth will never make you happy. God gives you income so that you can use that to be a blessing. But God has blessed us economically. Secondly, God has blessed us governmentally. Most of us are familiar. We celebrated the signing yesterday. And we're familiar with the first part of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Our forefathers demonstrated an understanding that it is God, say God. It's God that gave us our rights. But as they concluded, many of you might not know this, they concluded that document. They clearly expressed the need for God Almighty's protection. We need to, as a nation, continue to plead for God's protection. Look what the last sentence of the Declaration of Independence declares. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection, say protection, on the protection of divine providence. What is that? Divine providence is God. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. As those 56 men signed their names to that amazing document, they did with the understanding that without the protection of God, their endeavor was going to fall. Now, you'll see it. Somewhat in our culture, somewhat in the media. Historical revisionists, that means people that don't want to hold to the truth of the past. Historical revisionists will try and teach our students that God and prayer and the Bible had little or nothing to do with the founding of our nation. But the record will hold how much our founding fathers depended on the person of Almighty God. It's imperative. You say, well, why is it imperative? It's imperative that we remember our roots. Let me give you an example or two. In 1798, our second president, John Adams, wrote to the Massachusetts militia. Look at it on the screen. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. 11 years later in life, as he reflected back on the founding of America, John Adams wrote, "The Holy Ghost," look at this, "the Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in this earth. Not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered but by the Holy Ghost. There is no authority, civil or religious. There can be no legitimate government but what is administered by this Holy Ghost." These wise men were declaring their belief in a creator God who gives us rights. But our modern culture has moved away from the archaic thinking of a personal God. But that personal God still cares for us. Let me give you a couple of symptoms why America has forgotten God. I would submit to you, we've forgotten God because we no longer reference him in many public venues. In the first 20 decades of our history, God was the central part of our national conversation. We were a nation that were led in prayer, many times by our leaders. Our history books are full of examples of our leaders calling our nation to prayer and humbling ourselves. Humiliation, they called it. According to historian David Barton, up until the year 1815, there were no less than 1,020 calls to public prayer. 792 of these were issued by our government, and 238 were issued by church leaders. Since Ronald Reagan, presidents have been issuing a proclamation for a National Day of Prayer, and they've hosted prayer services in the White House. During the Obama administration, they issued the proclamation, but in 2009, President Obama stopped hosting the prayer service at the White House. 82 years ago, on June 6, 1944, the Allied forces had just launched a D-Day invasion. FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, didn't just choose to issue a proclamation asking Americans to pray. In a national radio broadcast, he led the nation in prayer. He prayed an eloquent, fervent prayer lasting over 6 minutes. He said in the middle of that prayer, "I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation this day, have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. They will need thy blessings." And he concluded the prayer when he said, "Oh Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. With thee, thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen." Some of you might say, and I can almost sense the criticism because it's become so popular in our culture, FDR wasn't perfect. We all get it. We understand that from history. But our leader was leading us in prayer, and we weren't praying to FDR. We were praying to Almighty God. That's the key in our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful again if God would give us American leaders who would not just tell us to pray, but would lead us in prayer? We no longer reference the Lord in public venues, and that's part of our forgottenness, if you will. Secondly, we no longer have absolute standards, but moral relativism. Today in our society, prayer and the Ten Commandments have been taken out of our schools. We have no moral standards in great part. No right, no wrong. It's just moral relativism. We've become a generation like the people in the book of Judges. What was the key term that was used in the book of Judges? They did, everyone did what was right in his own sight. But we've gone beyond that. We've gotten to the point where our government is trying to impose its morality upon us. Or immorality, I should say. Sometimes people cry out, "You can't legislate morality." I totally disagree. Every piece of legislation reflects someone's morality. And it's their excellent book, U-Turn. If you're taking notes, jot it down and get it. George Barna and David Barton point out that our national values have changed from our founding fathers. Let me give you four quick examples. First off is, back when our founding fathers founded the country, there was truth and honesty. Now, the moral relativism is truth is relative and only when convenient. Back in the day, it was hard work was valued. Now, handouts are valued. Why work if you can get the government to pay you, if you will? Back in the day, civic duty was valued. Now, civil unrest is the standard. Humility was valued. Now, it's free expression is valued. Decency was valued by our founding fathers. Now, no rules are accepted. Profanity is the norm. Our values have shifted because we've forsaken God. In the midst of the bloody Civil War, Brighton, President Lincoln issued this call to prayer. He said, and he called the people to prayer, March 30th, 1863. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Stop right there. Doesn't that sound like America today? Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God, to the God that made us. If that was true 163 years ago, it's absolutely true today. God has certainly blessed America. Can you say amen? America has forsaken its spiritual moorings. But thirdly, into the future. Revival is our only hope for survival. The psalmist cried out there in verse 6. Will you not revive us again? Then your people may rejoice in you. Israel had turned from God. But there were seasons of spiritual renewal. And likewise, I would submit to you, it's debatable how many, but I would submit to you, since America's existed, there's been at least three spiritual awakenings in America's history. In every spiritual awakening, there's always been two important steps, two important ingredients that led to revival. Number one is this. There has to be a spirit of brokenness united with a burden to pray. A spirit of brokenness coupled with a burden to pray. The chronicler wrote, if my people who are humbled will humble themselves, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Revival always begins, Brighton, with a heavy burden for revival, which produces a brokenness that leads people to pray. Did you get that? Say revival, brokenness, prayer. Are you willing to ask God to break you of your pride and apathy? You see a picture on the screen, and it tells about the revival prayer of a man in 1857. It's part of the Third Great Awakening in America. And it began as a Presbyterian businessman in New York City named Jeremiah Lanfear. Became so burdened for the spiritual condition of New York City and the nation. He announced that he was going to have a noon prayer meeting once a week at his church. The first day, 6 people showed up. The next week, 14 people came. The next week, 23 people. And at the end of the first month, 40 people came. they started praying then daily. Soon afterwards, 10,000 New Yorkers were spending noontime in prayer. Shops had signs up. You study in history. They would say, closed for prayer. The movement spread across the nation. And soon, the history books will tell you, many thousands of people were praying at noon. The result was, historians will tell you, church historians, no less than 1 million people were converted to Christ out of those prayer meetings in 1900. You see the picture of a great missionary, evangelist, if you will, or he became that, but he started out as a poor miner. His name was Evan Roberts. And in 1900, the nation that was arguably the greatest army of most influence was Great Britain. Look at England today. Ron and I were there just a little over a month ago. There are now more mosques in London than there are churches in London. In the early 20th century, a spiritual awakening was sweeping the United Kingdom, which obviously you know Great Britain is a part of. It started in Wales, and it was led by this man, Evan Roberts, a simple coal miner. He attended church one evening, and he prayed a simple prayer. God, bend me, break me. God broke his heart under the burden for his people. And he began traveling the countryside, encouraging young people to gather and pray and repent. Thousands filled the churches and brought about the Welsh revival. Thousands gave their lives to Jesus, and there was a profound revival. Listen to one testimony of it. The revival was so profound, the mules in the coal mines had to be retrained because the miners stopped using profanity. Stop swearing at the mules. It's two similarities. Right, hear me. Jot this down. It's not in your notes. There's two similarities to all spiritual awakenings. First off is this. And look up here a second. They haven't, number one, they haven't been led by preachers. Secondly, prayer was the catalyst for every revival. Will you ask God? I'm asking you as the people of Brighton Assembly and those watching. Will you ask God to break your heart and give you a heart for revival for America? There must be a spirit of brokenness that is coupled and united with a burden to pray. Secondly is this. People must turn away from sin and turn to God. Turn from sin and turn toward God. The second part of that passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. After David and Solomon, hear me, they led the nation. You know David, we've been studying that. We'll go back to that next week. David takes the baton from Saul, and then he passes it to Solomon. When Solomon passes it to his son, Rehoboam, he was not a good leader, not a godly leader. The kingdom split. And the nation of Israel turned into the southern and the northern kingdoms, if you will. We said that. And both kingdoms forgot about God. But a boy by the name of Josiah became the king of Judah. Think of this, at age 8. And when he was a teenager, God changed his heart so that he might seek after the God of David. He commanded the temple to be repaired and sacrifice to be restored in the kingdom of Israel. A few years later, they were cleaning out the temple. And somebody found the law, what would be our Bible. They found the law written by Moses. They hadn't consulted God's word in several generations. Josiah read God's word and ripped his clothes in anguish. And he led the nation to renew the covenant and to celebrate the Passover for the first time in decades. The nation, what happened? The nation experienced revival. The same thing, Brian, I believe it. The same thing could happen for America. I'll say that again. The same thing could happen for America. Amen. Once again, we open this book. We read it. Say, open it. Obey. Read it. Read it. Obey it. Obey. Open it, read it, obey it. Look at General Douglas MacArthur said. He was a devoted Christian. And he said, history fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. As the worship team comes back, God will hear and heal our land. As there continues to be a moral shift away from God, I would submit to you, Bright, hear me. The church, say the church. Say me. The church must become more and more counterculture. Our positions will become the minority. And the world will try to silence them. That's the way that it has been for God's people from day one. We're in a cultural war. And we've got to stand for biblical morality. Can I give you an example of that? I'm operating. This isn't in my notes at all. And sometimes I scare myself when I go off script. All right? But we had prayer as the leadership of the Assemblies of God, the 21 elders of the church just a few weeks ago. And we prayed for that nation right across the Detroit River. As the testimony came to us of how they are sinking into greater and greater godlessness. Pastor Dan shared a testimony of when his family was visiting in Canada not too long ago. And just you can make an appointment anytime you want to be euthanized and to just end your life. That's the way it is there. We're now, as a nation, sending missionaries to Canada because they've rejected the things of God to such a great extent. And we'll go the same way unless you and I as a church arise and say, Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your anointing. Bible says if we don't do this, the fact of the matter is we'll go by way of the godless nations. But here's the key, that as we stand for righteousness, that we do it in fully in truth and in grace. That was what was said of Jesus. He was full of grace and full of truth. And you and I, as we represent him, that we have to do it with a spirit of love to those that don't know Jesus, but not backing down at the very same time. We've got to continue to pray. Kate Smith's prayer from Irving, Berlin. God, would you bless America? Land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. Would you stand with me, Bright? Well, God helped us. I didn't think about 25 minutes ago we were going to get through that message. But you know what? You saw an example today in the spirit realm. You're sharper than I am in many respects. You say, that's a perfect picture of what the enemy wants to do to us as a church. Wants to stamp out, it wants to black out our voice. And unless we just adhere to the word of God and let his light shine through us, that we will be a forgotten nation. Can I ask you, do you know the tallest structure in the whole Washington, D.C. community? You see it on the screen. It's the Washington Monument. 555 feet tall. Nothing taller in the Washington community can be built. And if you've been there, I've jogged around the Washington Monument when Ron and I have been there. That you can be anywhere around the mall and your eyes will be taken to that. They'll be lifted upward because it stands out. Do you know what's inscribed at the pinnacle of that 550 feet of the Washington Monument? It's the Latin words Laus Deo, which means simply, let God be praised. There may be legislators in the U.S. House and the Senate. There may be presidents that haven't known that that was there. But the fact of the matter is, there is a point in our nation at that top of that monument that gives us the invitation by our forefathers, let God be praised. Let God be praised. Would you, as Americans, would you lift up your eyes towards the heavens? And would you thank the Lord for the blessing of this nation? Would you, through the avenue of prayer, would you beg God out of a spirit of brokenness? Lord, would you return the blessings to America as we seek your face? Please, Lord, give us a spirit of repentance. Ronald Reagan said these words, and I close with them today. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. And then he stated to that club years ago, July 6th, 1987, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It has to be fought for and defended by each generation. Moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, you know what? We've got to call on God and we've got to ask for him to bless this nation so that we hand the baton to the next generation so they can experience the same freedoms that we do. Amen? And it will start with a fourth great awakening. Saying, Lord, heal our land. Lord, give us a spirit of repentance.